Good morning. You can have a seat. How's everybody? Everybody feeling good? Backs are loose? Yeah. It's so good to be with you this morning. If you are online with us, as Dylan mentioned and as Russ mentioned, I've said it a couple times already this morning. I'm just thankful we have the technology, the ability to do this. And we in the room, right? We don't consider you as less than or any weaker than any of us. Amen? If you're in the room? Okay, I'm not going to tell you the reactions. Okay. No, glad that we could be here this morning. Talking, as Russ read, from John chapter 5. And the way I want to set this up is context is everything. One of the things that we talk about around here at Summit often is that God meets us at the level of our what? Expectation. Right? God meets us at the level of our expectation. And so this morning, as I left out of my house and started plowing and realized, oh no, we got way more snow than I thought we were going to get and all of those things. And as I was driving into town, I was thinking back to when I was a southerner. And if we'd have gotten this much snow, things would have been canceled for a month. Right? I mean, my county down in North Carolina, the county that Kristen and I lived in, and Bria and Micah were born in, our first two kids, we had two snowplows in our entire county. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, right? And as I was thinking this morning, I was thinking about, the obstacles that we have in Maine and all of those different things, but I was thinking about back when I was a southerner 14, 15 years ago, coming to Maine. I moved to Maine, we came up and it snowed the next day 8 inches, and I thought, oh Lord, what have you done? All right, and a lot of you have heard that story, but the part that I don't tell often is I was talking with someone on the phone a couple days after it snowed, and they said, hey, Travis, we know you're in a rental, but you may want to consider roof raking. Now, here's the thing you got to understand, okay? I didn't learn of things like snow blowers and plows and the importance of a shovel, especially a shovel with a little metal tip on it, metal blade, because those things just work wonders, right? That is not your Rite Aid shovel, right? But I didn't learn of those things until I moved to Maine. And so when this person said, you should consider roof raking your roof, I thought to myself, what are they talking about? But in the sake of, I mean, maybe you're like me, maybe you're not, but for the sake of not looking like a dumb southerner that I was, right? I was like, oh yeah, I'll consider roof raking. And I went home and looked at Kristen and I said, honey, because again, she's from here. I said, honey, what's a roof rake? And she's like, you've never heard of a roof rake? I'm like, honey, I've only been to Home Depot in North Carolina. Right? Like, if we have a roof rake, it's on the very top where you have to get somebody to come get a forklift to get it down to where we don't sell those things. Like, we have rakes year round. You know, the leaf rakes, not roof rakes, leaf rakes. That's the only raking I know about. And so that afternoon, we went and found ourselves a roof rake. This thing was amazing. Right? And some of you are familiar. How many of you love roof raking? Anybody in here just love roof? Get out. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, right? But what I was thinking of this morning was, man, there should be a class, right? If you move to Maine, you should have to go to a class, how to work a snowblower, right? The proper snowblowing etiquette. You don't, as much as you may not like your neighbors, you don't point the spout right at their window. Right? Or, you know, all these things that I've learned over the last 14 or 15 years. And I thought, you know, equally equivalent class would be useful in North Carolina or Charlotte. I mean, or North Carolina or Florida, right? The negative effects of sweet tea in your life. You drink too much of it, it could be bad for you, right? And all of these different types of things. And so I was thinking to myself, in relation to our passage this morning, context is everything. Right? Context is everything. And here in our text, as we're looking at John chapter 5, context is everything. As we've been mentioning, Jesus has done some things leading up to this. He's met with the woman at the well. He's met with Nicodemus. He's done a couple of miracles. And now he's having this ongoing conversation with these religious leaders talking about who he is and what he's doing, and they've got a big problem with the fact that he has now called himself equal to God. And that's the big thing that he's trying to explain and the big thing that they can't get over. And context is everything, because here's the thing that we know that they didn't. Jesus is who he says he was. In the text, they are super skeptical. And we read in the text, and Jesus is like, listen, if you're not believing this thing, what are you doing? Right? What has been the point of all of your study? What has been the point of all your preparation? What has been the point of all of this leading up to this if you're not going to believe that I am who I say I am? Because as we look at Genesis to Revelation all throughout Scripture, Jesus is the point. Jesus is the point of Scripture. I mean, we just sang about it. My sins, though are many, his mercy, the mercy of Jesus, is more. Paul David Tripp puts it this way, and it's a longer quote, it's three slides long, but I want to read it to you as we get started this morning. Paul David Tripp says this, it's really important to understand that you never come to the Word of God empty. You'll always bring attitudes and thoughts and perspectives and life experiences and ways to think about yourself and ways of thinking about God and ways of thinking about the meaning and purpose of life. All those things shape the way that you come to Scripture, the way that we approach Scripture. And it's really important as we think about walking our way through the entire Bible to understand that there's a huge danger in Bible study. And the danger is that you can be a student of the Word of God and entirely miss the point. You can be a student of the Word of God and entirely miss the point. And spoiler alert, that's exactly what's happening here in chapter 5 with these religious leaders. They were students of the Word of God, but were completely missing what was right in front of them. Paul David Tripp continues. There's this moment in the life of Christ, he's referring to John chapter 5, when he's being followed around by Jewish leaders, and these are biblical scholars, they're scholars of the Old Testament, and they're trying to trap him. Again, why are they trying to trap him? Because he's made this claim to be equal with God. He's made this claim to be a deity. And there's one moment where they're sort of quoting Scripture to Jesus, and Jesus says this, and I think it's so powerful. Again, these are Paul David Tripp's words, but I couldn't agree more. That this is so powerful. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Tripp continues. He's saying, don't you understand it? And all of your Bible study and all of your pride of Old Testament literacy and Old Testament theology, you have missed the point of the entire story. These are people who spent hours unpacking the Old Testament, who taught it to their children, Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You shall teach these things to your children. You shall paint them on the doorposts of your home. Who taught it to their children. It was their common way of thinking about life. These are people that studied the Messiah who would come. Yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. Yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. Yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. I want you to think about that for a moment. These people devoted their life. Most of them would have had the first five books of the Bible that we as Christians in 2025 struggle to even get through, struggle to even read. Right? I mean, we're in Leviticus right now if you're in our Bible reading plan. Right? And it's hard to even get through, right? If you're at Leviticus, great job. You made it through Exodus. Right? I mean, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they would have had those five books memorized, and yet today in 2025, we struggle to get through them. Yet they missed the point. They missed the point of Scripture. And so Jesus is saying a few things here. Number one, he's saying, you're missing the point. The real scriptural meaning of Scripture, okay? The people searched the Scriptures looking for life, yet they would not accept Jesus. This Think about it this way. For these Jewish scholars, Scripture, memorizing Scripture, teaching Scripture, holding people accountable to Scripture and the laws that the Old Testament would have presented, that was their way of life. That was their way of life. And yet Jesus comes on the scene and they couldn't accept him. It's easy to point fingers. And the reality is, we do it all the time. Right? It's easy to point the fingers at these Jewish leaders and to think, what are you guys doing? You're missing the point. I'm glad there's not a John 5 written about my life and how many times I've missed the point. How many times I've missed the mark. How many times I've missed the Jesus moment happening right in front of me. Anybody else? You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, yet it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What was Jesus' point? His point in the whole theme of the book of John, remember, is believing. Right? Believing. He's wanting people to believe in him, to follow him, to trust in him, that they may spend eternity with the Father in heaven. Yet there's accountability in following Jesus, isn't there? Could it be that they did not accept Jesus for fear of what they would be accountable to? Or could it be that they failed to follow out of a desire to be religious according to their own understanding of Scripture? What profit is there if we study the Bible yet do not accept the teaching of Christ? See, here's my fear for us in 2025. Here's my fear for us is that we treat the Bible like a buffet. Now, growing up, right? Growing up, you go to the buffet, right? We used to have the country buffet over there in the mall, right? Frequent that thing. Down south, we have this place called the Golden Carrot, okay? Otherwise known as the Golden Corral, okay? I don't know how it got the name the Golden Carrot, but it just has stuck, okay? And you go there, you go to Shoney's, or you go to, we used to, growing up as a kid, we used to go to this hotel after church every Sunday, and they had the best. I mean, I was ordained to be a main pastor at a young age because they had the best Boston cream pie ever. I still don't know what's in a Boston cream pie. I just know it's going to be in heaven. Okay? And we go there, but no doubt, there is something at every buffet that you leave alone. Right? There's something at every buffet you don't touch. Okay? Salad. What's the point? Right? What's the point of a salad on a buffet when you're going to have all you can eat meat? Right? What's the point of green stuff? What's the point of broccoli if there's not cheese right next to it? I mean, there's things on a buffet that we don't want to touch. And a lot of us approach the Holy Scriptures today like a buffet. That there are things in that text, there are things from Genesis to Revelation that I don't want to touch. Yet there are things that I can't live without. There are things I can't live without. I love reading that God's grace is sufficient for me. His power is made perfect in my weakness. I love that I get the right to be called a beloved son of God. I love these texts that tell me exactly who I am in Christ when I'm following Christ. I don't love, however, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. And if you really look at the deny there, right? Deny myself? I don't like denying myself. I don't like denying myself. If you haven't been to the coffee bar yet in our hospitality area, there is a tray of cookies out there. Many cookies, plentiful cookies. I don't want to deny myself of the goodness of those cookies. Right? I don't like denying. I don't like the idea of judgment. I don't like the idea, even though it's one, I'm just speaking in theory, right? Because this is one of my favorite qualities of God, that he's just. But it's not a popular thought to think that God blesses for obedience, curses for disobedience, which, by the way, is the entire theme of the Old Testament. And some of us would rather just not go there. And all of us in the room, if we look hard enough, can probably find a text that we wish God would have just left out of Scripture. And here's the point. We may not know what to do with it, fam. We may not know what to do with it, but we've got to embrace it. I don't know what to do with every text of Scripture. There are places where I read the Bible and say, I'm not sure how that comprehends in my mind, how it makes sense. But I believe it's good. But I believe it's God ordained. But I believe it is the Holy Scripture that points to Jesus and points to eternal life. And so we may not like it. It may not sit right with us or sit well with us. But here's the other thing. The Scriptures aren't about you. It's about Jesus. And they're all written and in there to point us to him. Not to pleasure, not to comfort. And one of my favorite verses when it comes to that is Isaiah chapter 55, where it says, his ways, not our ways. His thoughts, not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth are his thoughts than our thoughts. And so what that means to me is, it's not all going to make sense until I meet him in heaven. It's not meant to. But what Jesus was trying to get the religious leaders to see is that they were missing this real scriptural meaning. They were missing the point. Jesus is teaching that without application, the reading of his word does not produce what it's meant to produce. It takes real application for real change. That's why we talk about all the time around here. What are you going to take from this room? We don't want you to leave this room the same way you walked in. So how do you apply the word of God to your life? Number two, the second thing I want to point out to you from this text, verses 41, 42, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Can you imagine Jesus standing in front of you and saying that statement? I don't receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. What Jesus is trying to get at here is there's an artificial love. There's an artificial love. Now, let's just name it today. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. We'll have you out of here by 6 p.m. so that you can get home for kickoff. Okay? Right? Today's Super Bowl Sunday. There's a lot of artificial love going on today for the Philadelphia Eagles. Right? It's not a real love. Today is the only day that I'm going to pull for the green. It's the only day. It's the only day. It's not because I'm a Patriots fan and I don't want to see Patrick Mahomes achieve what he's probably going to inevitably achieve today unless Saquon Barkley can rush for 300 yards. Okay? Like, it's not that for me. I just wish it was somebody better. Right? But there's a lot of artificial love that goes around with sports. There's a lot of artificial love when it comes to relationships even at times. But here's the truth of the text that Jesus is trying to get at. Their lack of understanding produced a false love when it came to the Scriptures. Because they weren't reading the Scriptures for transformation. They were just reading the Scriptures out of legalism and for information. And so we've got to read the Scriptures for, again, that scarlet thread. Their love was based off of what they outlined as right and not what their heart told them was good. See, loving God meant loving Jesus. It means loving Jesus. He should be our everything. Man's heart is an open book to God. There's nothing we can hide from Him. Now, one of my favorite things to say when it comes to the Scriptures is that the Scriptures is the only book that we don't read. It actually reads us. There's nothing we can hide from Him. The people failed to understand that Jesus is God, and He could see the depth of their hearts because nothing was hidden from Jesus. And so Jesus looks at him and says, I don't receive glory from people. This isn't the point. I'm not looking for my attention, satisfaction from you, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. You have a lot of information about Father, you have a lot of information about things that have happened in the past and things that are going to come in the future, but you have failed to surrender your heart to the love of God. You have failed to surrender your heart to the love of God. It reminds me of a quote that I quoted, I think, 2 weeks ago. Brennan Manning. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, turn and walk out the door, and deny Him by the lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. It's people that live like these religious leaders who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, they know the information, they have everything at their fingertips, yet they turn, we have more than ever at our fingertips. And yet we turn, we walk out of the door, and we deny the existence of God and the power of Jesus by our lifestyle. But man, when it comes to Sunday morning, we look like really good Christians. We're even willing to come out 9.5 inches of snow. Or according to Russ, 2 feet. Right? There was an artificial love. Number three. I want you to see that Jesus mentions that a refusal produces hard-heartedness. Look at verses 43, 44. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. That's powerful. I mean, Jesus is saying, I've come in my Father's name, yet you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? What Jesus is saying here is you base truth on how you feel about it, not what's real. You're basing truth on how it makes you feel and not what's real. And so a refusal to this produces hard-heartedness. Philosophers, all of that have led more people away from Jesus than could be counted. But careful what you listen to. Careful what you listen to. Many have been overtaken by vain babble and talk that's tickled ears. But Jesus referred to the unbelief of these people in a harsh manner. Why? Challenging them as to how they could believe others and miss the only true God. I want you to think about this. Are you ever challenged in the simple things of faith? Are you ever challenged in the simple things of faith? Every day. Every day. Challenged in the simple things of faith. That's not in terms of believing, though, that Jesus is the one, the true God. And so could it be that we fail to believe that He's able to do the things that we need in life to have simple faith? See, I think a verse that we should all be claiming and living by constantly is, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help in the places where I doubt, help in the places where I don't see that you're working. But then look at verses 45 through 47. Jesus wraps it up. Do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. And so He calls it out. You have set your hope on Moses. Verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you believe me. For he wrote of me, but you do not believe his writings. How will you believe my words? And Jesus just leaves it right there. And He moves on to next week. Jesus just leaves it right there. But if you will not believe his writings, how are you going to believe my words? And so Jesus says the record's clear. See, the unbelief of people came from the writings of Moses, right? That there were all of these different things and no real application because they hadn't seen the application yet. And could this be? Could this be? I mean, even the woman at the well, after her encounter with Jesus, right? She runs away saying, come, meet a man that told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? But what Jesus is getting at is if they would have believed the writings of Moses, the things that they had memorized, the things that they had defined their values around, their entire cultures around, then they would have known that Jesus was the way. See, the message of Moses was that there would be one coming that would save the world from sin. An understanding of the Word of God will produce a love for Jesus. The more I learn of him, the more I love him. The more you invite him in, the deeper your love will be for Jesus. So here's the deal. I told you, 6 o'clock, I've got 7 takeaways for you. We're going to go through these about 1 hour. Okay? Sound good? You ready? All right. Awesome. We got nothing else to do. Just think, if you're going home, you got a shovel. Okay? All right. Here's the point, right? There is power. Everybody say there's power. There's power in knowing Jesus in a real and personal way. Okay? So first, takeaway. Number one, prioritize a relationship with Jesus over knowledge alone. Prioritize a relationship with Jesus over knowledge alone. Prioritize a relationship with Jesus over knowledge alone. Prefer the presence of God in your life. Prefer it. Prefer it. Look for it. Look for it. Yesterday was a crazy day in my house. Okay, crazy day. Crazy day. We 4 kids, we've been battling all the sickness that's been hitting everywhere, and we had another one go down yesterday and just threw the entire day off. Right, through the entire day off completely. And so I finally got home last night after being at the church and then going to get my truck taken care of so that I could plow this morning and all these different things. And finally got home about 9:45 last night, and come in, and I hadn't seen Kristen for like 9 hours. I hadn't seen her. And so I came to the date night last night solo, right? And was kind of sad about that. I ate the fruit and cheese platter that was on my table by myself. I was pretty proud of that. And experienced the date night, all that. And so finally about 9:45, I get home. And I sat down. I was really thirsty, so I sat down. I was drinking something finally, and then all of a sudden, Kristen got up, and she left the room. And so I did what we do in 2025. I called her on the cell phone. I was like, "Where are you?" And it's like 9:45 at night. She's like, "I'm in bed," and I was like, "You're in bed?" I was like, "Thanks for telling me." And she's like, "What do you mean?" I'm like, "I've been gone from you for 9 hours. I just want to be in the same room as you." And she's like, "Oh, well, I'm in bed. And so if you want to be with me, dum-dum, come to bed." She didn't say the dum-dum. I added that based on the tone that she said, "If you want to be with me, come to bed." And I was like, "All right." I went to bed, right? Because I want to be in the presence of the one I love. I love being in the, like, we. I went back there, and we didn't say a word, really, to each other. Like, I think what she said was, "I'm not setting an alarm. I'm staying home with a sick kid tomorrow. You're going to preach. You should set an alarm." Like, I think that's all we said, but I just wanted to be in the presence of the one I love. You know, that's why we call it a quiet time. When it comes to Jesus. Because see, a lot of us think of a quiet time And look, I approach a quiet time differently. But sometimes there should just be a quiet time where you sit quietly and you say, okay, I want your presence, Lord. I want your presence. That's why I love Exodus 32 and 33, where Moses goes up on the mountain. I know I talk about it all the time, but I love it. And what would it look like if we hungered for the presence of God in the same way that Moses did when he's on the mountain, saying, God, if you're not going to lead me from this place, I'm not going. Show me your glory. Some of us need to get back to where we hunger and thirst for the presence of God in our lives. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We can't find satisfaction in any other place than the presence of God. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you. When is the last time you have sought after the presence of God in those ways? Think about it. If you're a child of God, think about that. Do you hunger and thirst for the presence of God? And if so, if not, prioritize a relationship with Jesus over knowledge alone. Don't let Bible study become a mere intellectual exercise. I'm not saying don't study your Bible. Don't miss the point of the Bible. Don't miss the point of studying the Bible. It's easy to get caught up in accumulating Bible knowledge or mastering theology. But if that knowledge doesn't lead you into a deeper relationship with Jesus, it falls short. Number two, second takeaway, examine your heart for pride or self-righteousness. These Jewish leaders thought they knew a better way. They thought they knew a better way. Right? These Jewish leaders thought they knew a better way. When I moved to Maine, and the day after I moved to Maine, it snowed 8 inches, and I was having conversations with all of these other people about how to live and interact with snow, they looked at me with such pride. Right? And look down on me. You don't know a roof rake? You go back to where you came from. You don't know a snowblower? Go back to where you came, right? And there was such a, but I had to embrace a humility that I didn't know what I was doing. Still don't. Right? It's easy to fall into the trap of wanting the approval of people. Especially, get this, in religious or church settings. Especially in church settings, right? It's easy to fall into the trap of wanting the approval of people, wanting to fit in, wanting all of these things. However, when our focus shifts from God's glory, we talked about it last week, when our focus shifts from living for the approval of others instead of an audience of one to personal recognition, we risk missing the true heart of the gospel. And so examine the heart of these things. Number three, recognize, this is really important, the whole Bible as a testimony of Jesus. Recognize the whole Bible as a testimony of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 46 that the scriptures testify about him. Even in the writings of Moses, the Bible is not just a collection of moral lessons. It's a unified story that points to Jesus. Whether you're reading the Old Testament or New Testament, look for how Jesus fulfills the promises, fulfills the prophecies found in scripture. And that's why I believe that the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. A lot of people would dismiss the Old Testament and say, don't get lost in the Old Testament. When I read the Old Testament, as I mentioned earlier, I'm in Leviticus right now, and as I'm reading through, I'm just reminded of our desperate need for God. They needed a Savior. They needed a Savior desperately. And what breaks my heart for these Jewish leaders, and I never want to fall into the category as one of these Jewish leaders, is that it was right in front of them. The thing that they had been waiting for and expecting for their entire lives was right in front of them, yet they were missing it. And my heart for you today as your pastor, I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it by trying to please the people around you and trying to look the part and sing the part and raise your hands at the right time, stand up at the right time, sit down at the right time, right? I don't want you to miss it by doing all these peripheral things, and yet your heart is far from Him. I mean, He says, you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. Number four, guard against a hard heart that rejects Jesus. These religious leaders' refusal to believe in Jesus was rooted in their hardened hearts. It had become a checklist for them and not a lifestyle. A hard heart is a barrier to accepting Jesus and living out His will in your life. And sometimes we can become resistant to God's call or slow to obey due to pride, due to fear, due to past hurts. Due to pride, due to fear, due to past hurts. And all I can say is I'm so thankful that Jesus does not interact with me as a result of my past hurts towards Him and my denial of Him in the past and all these different things in the way that I respond to other people in light of past hurts. Right? How many people have you talked to, or how many people have you thought this about, right? Forget it, I'm done. They've done this to me for the last time. They've wronged me for the last time. He's preached longer than He should have for the last time. I am so thankful that Jesus doesn't look at me and say, He doubted for the last time. He feared for the last time. He got scared in reaction due to that past hurt for the last time. But He looks at me and says, hey, come to Me. You're weary. You're heavy laden. You don't have a clue what a roof rake is or how to use it. But come to Me. I'm going to give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, because My burden is light. In essence, Travis, I've got you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. I've got you. I've got you. I've got you. And so guard against a heart that would reject Him due to past hurts, due to pride, due to fear. Instead, embrace Him. Number five, three more. We're doing great. Live with a heart that seeks God's glory and not our own. Jesus says in verse 44, look back at it, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not fall into the trap of just seeking the glory of each other and missing the glory of God. In a world that values status, in a world that values approval and recognition, it's crucial to remember that our ultimate goal as believers is to glorify God and not ourselves. We exist for the glory of God, not ourselves. If we seek personal glory, we risk missing out on the true peace and purpose that comes from living for God's honor. So evaluate your motivations. What's the motivation of the heart? What is the motivation of the heart in doing what you're doing in your work, in your relationships, in your ministry? Ask yourself if you're pursuing the glory of God or something else. if you're pursuing the glory of God or something else. See, a lot of times I'm like my 9-year-old. If I look at Ezra, my only boy, right? And sometimes like if I'm going somewhere, I'm like, hey buddy, I've got to go here. You want to come with me? Right? You want to come with me? And now, see, I know, and this isn't going to sit right with you. Okay, and that's okay. Right? We don't have to parent the same way. Right? I know that I can look at my 9-year-old and say, hey, you're coming with me. Right? You're coming with me. Right? I can put the foot down and say, hey, you're coming with me. You're not gonna play Nintendo Switch and watch TV at the same time. Like, that's just not, right? I can put my foot down and say, hey, you're coming with me. But I want him to want to come with me, right? Right? And so I'm like, hey, buddy, I got to go here. I got to do this. I want you to come with me. Where are we going to stop at Dunkin? No, we're not going to stop at Dunkin. Are we going to stop at the store? No, we're not going to stop at the store. We're going to go here. We're going to do this. We're going to come right back home. Nah, I'm good. Right? Many of us love the idea of Jesus because we don't want to spend eternity in hell. But it stops there. Many of us love the idea of church. Many of us love the idea of living for God as long as it's convenient and we're getting the blessings of living for God. But the moment it gets hard, the moment the suffering seems unbearable, the moment it feels like our prayers aren't hitting the ceiling, I'm good. Yet all throughout Scripture, we see things like this. In James chapter 1, blessed are those who persevere when they encounter trials of various kinds, for the testing of their faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. And so even in those hardships where we're tempted to give up, where we're tempted to throw in the towel, where we're tempted to seek our own glory and comfort, Jesus is like, hey, I'm chiseling you into the masterpiece that I created you to be. Even in this hard time, even in this time where you don't see that I'm good, where you can't even see my glory, I'm chiseling you into being exactly who I've created you to be. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't quit. Number 6. Two more. Turn to Jesus for life, not just the gifts. We kind of talked about this in number 5, so I'll make it quick. Jesus calls us to come to him for life. It's tempting to focus on the gifts that Jesus offers, like we just talked about, like peace, joy, eternal life. But Jesus himself is the true source of life, and true fulfillment comes from knowing him personally, not just receiving his blessings. Number 7. Accept Jesus' invitation to experience life and freedom. Accept his invitation to experience life and freedom. Jesus offers life to those who come to him. And he says in John 20:21, that we'll get to in 3 or 4 years. He says, many other signs and wonders were done that are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you might have life and have it to the fullest. These are written that you might have life and have it to the fullest. Accept Jesus' invitation to experience life and freedom. Sometimes we stay stuck. Let's start over. Sometimes we stay stuck in old patterns. Whether it be old patterns of sin, whether it be old patterns of guilt or shame or striving, because we haven't fully embraced the freedom of grace that Jesus offers. And he invites us into abundant life now and eternal life forever. See, I remember being a young Christian and thinking, I didn't need God that much because I was striving to be good. I wanted to be good. And the longer I spend with Jesus, the longer I seek his presence and read his scripture and study the person and work of Christ, the more I learn how deficient I am without him. How much I need him. how desperate I am for him. In John 3:30, how much he's got to increase and how much I've got to decrease. And that is not blowing smoke from the pulpit, family. I need Jesus, and you do too. Desperately. Desperately. And so accept his invitation to give up, to stop living for you, to stop trying to make things happen, and allow his glory and his grace to cover you and to save you every day. That you long for his presence. John 5:39 through 47, this text challenges us to move beyond superficial religion and to engage with the scriptures in a way that leads us to a life-transforming relationship with Jesus. Don't be like the religious leaders. Don't be like the Jewish leaders and think, I'm doing this because I've always done it. Might it be real to you? Might it be meaningful to you to be able to come into a place? We were talking before the service. Come on, Russ. We were talking before the service. And listen, hear me. This is not a knock to anybody that's not in this room. I know we got people watching online. If they're still hanging in there, then we might have lost them at like 0.5. Right? But if they're still hanging in there, right? This is not a knock to anybody. I'm just going to tell you what went through my head in the last 24 hours. We did not have church this morning, live and in person, so that I could be on a stage, or so that I could hear my voice, or so that we could receive an offering. I remember somebody texted me a couple years ago and they said, you're too scared to call off church even though it's going to be a heavy snowstorm because you're worried about the offering. Listen here, buddy. More than half of our offering comes in online. Bless your heart. It has nothing to do with that. More than that, I trust God that we're going to be A-okay if we have to call off for a snowstorm. Right? Which we're probably going to do next week. Like, if you've looked at the forecast for next Sunday, it's going to be even more. I'm just thankful that the Lord has relented, and it's not just on Saturdays and Sundays anymore. Like, we're getting it Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays. Right? It's great. Like, the testing of our faith is not just on the weekends when we got church. Right? But as I was talking with people before service, I was thinking, man, I just wanted to be with the people. Like, if we can at all gather in person and be together. And here's what the church of 2025 has forgotten. It is not, like there's such a, it was such an oxymoron from 2020 that we heard. I love couch church. Here's the thing about couch church. It ain't church. Love you. Mean it. Do it if you have to. I get it. I get it. I'm so thankful for the tools that we have so that Kristen can watch this sermon and call me in about 15 or 20 minutes and tell me where I missed the mark. Because she, it was like she's in the room because we got a sick kid at home. I'm thankful for the technology for folks that did not feel safe to come out. But I can tell you that if they would have, if they could have been here, they would have been here. Don't miss the point of gathering in the presence of God with other people. There's so much value in it. There's so much value in it. And for those, like here's a meter. If you can give or take Jesus, you can give or take his church. But if you can't give or take Jesus, you'll never give or take his church. And so this morning, examine your heart. Don't be like a religious leader where it's all about the knowledge that you're missing the heart of the presence of Jesus. I love you. I love you. I love the people that are watching this, that are going to watch this. I don't want you to be a one like in these religious leaders that missed the mark. Run after the presence of God. Call him today and say, hey, we haven't been together in a while. I just want to be in the same room as you. We don't have to talk. I just need to know that I met you. I just need to know that I met with you. I just need to know that I had some time with you. And so God, today, I pray that we would long for your presence. God, it strikes me so much that your son is here having this conversation with these religious leaders, and he's challenging them on just being in his presence. And they were missing it. And God, I don't want to miss it. I don't want the people in this room to miss it. I don't want the folks online to miss it. And so God, may we long for your presence as your people. Not just because it's what we've done, not just because people will think that we're cool or nice or anything like that, but because we need you. We need you. And so God, whatever is standing in the way of that, whatever past experience, whatever we've been through, whatever hurdle that we've got to overcome to long for your presence, I pray we would do it. I pray we would do it. God, that we would move toward you, we'd move to your presence, and that we would accept the invitation of your Son for life and life everlasting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.